greet you and welcome you this morning in Jesus' name. Welcome the visitors that are here. Good to see you. And hope that you are blessed to be with us this morning. I have been blessed to be here this morning. I enjoyed the service, the reminder of that story of Gideon. That's an amazing story. How that they started out with 30-some thousand men and ended up with less than 1% of them because they would take the glory away from God. They didn't need weapons. It's just an act of God. Also enjoyed the Sunday school lesson. And I was glad to see Dwayne come up here this morning. I was glad to have him up here. And there's one thought that just really stood out to me this morning. That fathers have children. To be a father, you have to have children. That's such a basic thought. You think of that in the spiritual sense. Are we fathers? Or do we have a bunch of bachelors and singles? And if we do, you know what that'll happen? We'll die out. So we need fathers. Spiritual fathers. And the devotion that Brother Gerald read, many, many different directions you could go in that chapter. I was blessed with the reading and the thoughts of it. You know, God's people, those are God's chosen people. Not only did they stray from God, but they continued to do the things of God. They continued the sacrifices. They continued going to church. And it was an abomination to God. God said, what are you doing? I don't want this. When you raise your hands, I'm going to close my eyes. When you pray, I'm not going to hear you. You're wasting your time. Your hands are full of blood. But then in His mercy, like He does in verse 16 and 18, He has the call to repentance, to come back. Repent. They were still going through the motions. I want to try to speak a little bit faster this morning. My wife encourages me to do that. And I want to do that, but I don't know. I get in trouble sometimes if I try to talk too fast. My thoughts don't keep up. I'm kind of a slow speaker, but I don't want to lose your attention. So I want to jump ahead from Isaiah chapter 1, which was read for devotions, about approximately 700 years, and read a scripture in Matthew here. You can turn to it if you want to with me to Matthew 15. And I'm going to read a few verses there. The first 9 verses. This is the same God. This is the same lineage of people. These are the descendants of the people that Isaiah was speaking to in chapter 1, which we read earlier. So the first 9 verses. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother. He that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But he saith, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, but by whatsoever mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying," and this is coming from Isaiah 1, I believe, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." 700 years later, Jesus is dealing with the the people from the same problem in Isaiah. The message this morning is not found in either of the passages that were read. I'll read a couple verses on that. But the title is, Beware of the Leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the Leaven of the Pharisees. The words of Jesus. And it's quoted three different times throughout the Gospels. And it's worded a little bit different. I'm just going to read those three verses that has that phrase in it. Matthew 16:6. Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And in Mark 8:15, he said, And he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And Luke 12:1. And in the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. I don't know how much you know about the Pharisees, who they were, and what they believed. But you know, the one thing I think we all would agree on, it's not a compliment to be called a Pharisee. We hear that term today at times. Many people use it loosely, maybe, in a degrading way towards Christians, especially to Orthodox or conservative Christians. And before I get into the message too far, I'd like to just say one thing, though. That I think many times, well, first of all, not everything of the Pharisees was bad. Not everything they did was wrong. They did a lot of right things. They did a lot of good things. And I think today people twist what Jesus was saying to the Pharisees. Jesus had condemnation to the Pharisees. But I think that it gets abused and twisted. An example of that is often you take a person that is sincere, that is seeking after the Lord with all his heart. He takes the Bible, tries to obey it, and it's considered legalistic or being like the Pharisees, being dead. But if you watch closely, Jesus did not condemn the Pharisees for keeping the law necessarily. Jesus, in fact, was very clear that you do keep the law. You do keep the commandments. It's important in the New Testament. If you love me, keep my commandments. So we need to be careful not to fall into that mindset that obedience is legalism. That I just want to keep that point clear in our minds right in the front here. That's not at all what I'm saying. Many people, I think, are in reaction mode to that then. And they had a bad experience. It's not the tradition that was necessarily wrong often, but the spirit behind it. And people are leaving in masses and leaving not only the traditions of men, but the doctrines of the Bible. And anything less than that is legalistic. That's a dangerous mindset to be in. And just to make that point a little bit, in Matthew 5, where Jesus very first time addresses the Pharisees in the Sermon on the Mount in 19 and 20, he says, Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. He is saying, keep the commandment. But your righteousness must exceed. It must go beyond. It's not that you throw everything out that the Pharisees said or believed, and then you're righteous. But it's not enough. You need to go beyond that. Some interesting people that were Pharisees. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was a Pharisee. Probably one of the most influential Christian men ever. Nicodemus, was a Pharisee. Josephus, the historical writer of the early period there, of the early church, would have been a Pharisee. But nevertheless, so I tried to bless the Pharisees and not write them all off, but Jesus did say, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. I just want to say a little bit about the Pharisees here at the beginning. I don't know a lot. Different of you men here, I'm sure, know much more. Gerald and John, and be interesting to hear what you have to say. But I think, as near as I could tell, they were started, well, they were one of maybe three or four religious sects made of that time during Jesus' period, and they would have started maybe, I don't know, 165 BC. And the two of the other major ones, or one of them would have been the Sadducees, of course, and then the, I'm not sure, Essence group that was even more extreme. The name Pharisee would have the thought of separated. They were separatists, I guess. Separate from the unclean of the heathen, number one. But not only that, they also would have also felt like a great portion of Israel was unclean and would have felt to be separated from them as well. The Pharisees would have taken the law very serious and literal. They were obedient. They would have also had practical applications, I guess you could say, or standards. One place, I think like 613 maybe, of them. Another term maybe you could call it, some people call it, is the fence around the Torah. Or a fence around the law is what they would have been the idea. That would have been more protection. You know, if what Jesus said here, we'll make it a little bit better. We'll make it safer. It's a double protection. Out of the different religious groups, the Pharisees would have had the backing, the goodwill, the support of the common people, of the common Jews, more than any of the other groups. They would have been the most influential. They would have had the most sway of the Jews and the common masses of that time. They knew the law very well, and they were considered to be the most expert at and accurate with interpreting the law. So people looked to them for that. They believed that the soul is imperishable, that it would live forever. And eternal soul. They believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. They taught and believed in the existence of angels and spirits, which again, the Sadducees didn't believe that. And as long as they were allowed to practice the law as the way they felt they should, they didn't get involved in politics too much. They kind of stayed out of the government politics. Now, so these were dedicated, serious-minded people that wanted to follow God. So what was the concern? What was the problem? They had so much going for them. They were the godly. They were the conservative. They were the ones that knew the law. They were the ones that had the godly backgrounds, been raised in the religious families and had went to the Bible schools. They would have known so much and had so much knowledge. You know, but along with these good advantages and traits, the Pharisees had some problems. And one of their main problems would have been the focus on externals. Their works, the law, and that was mentioned in Sunday school this morning. And I put a little bit on the board here. I hope it's not more confusing than it is helpful. I'll try it here. Okay, I just want to make the main point here. I think if you miss everything else, this morning, the underlying point that I would like you to remember is the big difference between the Pharisaical mind and the teachings of Jesus, the message that he left here. And the Pharisees believed that doing no murder, no adultery, no divorce, no retaliation, and a whole bunch of things equaled godliness and righteousness. That was their mindset. You did all these things. And I put a Mennonite with question mark and to get the point across that sometimes we do the same thing. We believe that if we are baptized, if we wash feet, if we do the head covering, and we're separate and we're a church member, that equals godliness and righteousness. But Jesus said, he came, and he said, you must be born again. Now, does that mean we get to just skip all of this? We just be born again, and now we can erase all this? That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, you must be born again. And then he would have taught, out of the new birth, out of the changed heart, not only would have these things happened, but he raised the standard. It went far beyond that. It went into that eternal part of us. And I didn't write that all down because I just was running out of room maybe. But I'm not going to write it all down but up here. But Jesus would have taught not only no murder, but he would have went up with it and said don't hate. The inside's got to be cleaned out. Not only adultery, he raised the standard to don't lust. Don't even think those thoughts. And all them down the list. Don't divorce, but you need to go beyond that. You need to have commitment. You don't retaliate, that's good, but you need to also forgive. It has to do with the inside. Same with all of these. Baptism, feet washing, that's great. But are you a servant? The head covering. What does that mean? Are you submitted? Are you modest? Separation in church membership. So Jesus' focus, that's where the conflict happened, was it's really close. You know, it's easy to get confused. It's easy to, especially when we're not paying attention, to think that, yeah, this equals this. And in a sense, it almost does. But it doesn't. You can do all of these things and be filthy and lost and go to hell. So that was the main point, the main difference. Jesus worked with the heart. All our righteousness is as filthy rags, aside from a changed heart. And we read that those two verses I read in Matthew 5 on the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said, "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven." And then if you read that, you go on, he addresses these things. Murder, don't hate. Adultery, don't lust. And he goes right down the list of a whole list of those things, raising the standard. Okay, that's all on that. You know, the devil would love for us to get these things confused. Always just kind of twist them. Not quite sure what comes first. He doesn't mind if you do these things. He doesn't mind a bit. But he minds if your heart is changed. And the devil doesn't leave us alone. He has different tactics for different people. He approaches the man that's weak in drunkenness with one temptation. And the man that's angry man with another temptation. And he approaches a church full of conservative people from another angle. But he's always interested in taking us down. He finds our weak points. And he has had generations to study the conservative people. And if you think about that, all the way back to what Brother Gerald read this morning in Isaiah 1. And they were struggling with it back then. And then you move forward to the Pharisees. And they had the same problem. The Catholics had the same problem. And all of us struggle with it on down to today. It's something we need to be aware of. It's something we need to have in our consciousness. These advantages, these so-called advantages, if we're not careful, can just lull us to sleep into death. Our natural tendency is to want to do things. And you know, another thing about this is that if you can just put this thought together, it's just an amazing thought. Out of all the resistance that Jesus met on earth when he was here in his ministry, you know, it didn't come from the Satan worshipers. It didn't come from the publicans and the tax collectors and the sinners that were obviously on the other team that had nothing to do with God. But it didn't come from the government for the most part of the country. It came from the people that were supposedly the closest to God. The Pharisees and the Jews. They were his biggest opposition. And I was just amazed at that. If you read through some of the Gospels, just time after time, Jesus would just heal somebody or he would help someone. And sure enough, a little bit later, along comes the Pharisees. And they're just trying to catch him. They're trying to trap him. Working against him. Why is this? Why is the most religious and pious, in many ways, godly, the most resistant and antagonistic? I'd like to look at some of the leavens of the Pharisee, the Pharisees in those days. Leaven, think about leaven. It's what we know as of yeast to make bread rise. And it affected the whole lump. Jesus used this word, I think, for a reason. It makes its way through the whole lump of dough. In old times, they would make leaven or yeast of fine bran, it says, and they'd take grind up certain plants maybe, or a barley mixed with water and let it ferment, kind of rot, you might say. And so that mix would become the leaven for the bread. And it became most of the time it had an evil connotation of corruption or energy for sin would have been the thought. And so it was the leaven of the Pharisees that made it so serious. It wasn't just that they had wrong ideas and were on their way to hell, but they were very influential. They affected people. They kept people back. They kept truth seekers back. They confused truth seekers. And their leaven went out and it spread. And that's why I think it made it so serious. Okay, the first leaven I want to look at here a little bit is the leaven of hypocrisy. That's probably the most obvious one. It's probably the most common known when someone talks about a Pharisee. Hypocrisy. To defile or pollute. Something that is good, you defile it and pollute it. To take something that is pure and clean, defile it. To disguise oneself. You know, you have your real character. You have a real character, but you disguise it. It refers to an outward show or an actor. A double person that has a genuine side, and then he has the artificial side that he can present. You know, the religious hypocrites. I think one of the things that bothered Jesus about that, you know, Jesus was coming to help people, draw people. But the Pharisees used religion to exploit people for their own purposes. They take the sacred things of God and devalue them and make a mockery of them. And if you think about it, in Acts 5 there, you have the example of Ananias and Sapphira and what happened to them, the seriousness that God looked at that. And according to that, it doesn't even say any words had came out of his mouth yet. Maybe there were, but they're not recorded. He brought the money and laid it at the disciples' feet. Often we think, well, I didn't say it, but it was that act. He came and pretended to be laying all his money at the disciples' feet, and God struck him dead. He was a hypocrite. He lied to the Holy Ghost. Okay, now I'm going to take the time now. I'm going to read Matthew 23 if you want to follow along. We could look at a lot of different references on this thing of hypocrisy. I wanted to cut out as many of these as I can for the sake of time, but I'm going to take the time to read some of these in Matthew 23. This is where probably Jesus is the most hard-hitting passage to the Pharisees and their hypocrisy. And just think of the Pharisees compared to Jesus, the religious people compared to Jesus. Here, I'm going to start at verse 1, and then I'll skip some verses at about, maybe, where is that? Verse 8. I'll read up to 7 and then jump around a little bit. Matthew 23. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind burdens, heavy burdens, and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms and at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the greetings of the markets to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. And I'll go to 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them to enter to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers, and therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. Woe unto ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, is he a debtor? Now I'm jumping to verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones, and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, I have been in the days of our father. If I had been in the days of our father, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witness unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which kill the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your father. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Notice a few contrasts here between Jesus' heart, his message, and the Pharisees that is in this passage. When Jesus came to bear the burdens of men, he said his yoke is easy, his burden is light. And the Pharisees, with their hypocrisy, put burdens on men. Jesus came to serve and be a servant. The Pharisees loved the upper rooms, the chief seats. He came to heal the poor and the widows. The Pharisees devoured and took advantage of them. Jesus cleansed the hearts of men. The Pharisees focused mainly on the externals. They looked good, enlarged the borders of their garments, wanted to do things to be seen of men. They appeared beautiful and clean on the outside, but were full of dead man's bones. You know, what was the driving motive for this hypocrisy? What causes us to want to be hypocritical? I don't think anybody wants to be a hypocrite. If you'd ask us, do you want to be a hypocrite? Well, no, you don't want to be a hypocrite. But we find ourselves falling into that trap. I think one motive, one thing is an unclean life. And you can look right back to Adam and Eve at the very beginning. And as soon as they sinned, they needed to cover. They needed to hide. God hadn't said anything to them. It was just a reaction. You know, when we have sin in our lives, it's a natural thing. We want to hide. We want to protect it. Now we have to start maneuvering to make sure nobody knows about it. We like to act as everything is all right. We just button our suit up a little higher and smile a little bigger. You know, if we let the light shine in, as vulnerable as that feels, that's the only way that it can be healed and cleaned. Is the light penetrating our masks that we put up? As long as that's up, there's darkness behind that, and we can get nowhere. Another thing I think that motivates hypocrisy is the fear of man. When we fear men, popular opinion, what people think of me. You know, the Pharisees had that whole fear thing just within themselves. They feared each other. They had the people fearing them. And because of this, the Pharisees that were at the top held quite a bit of power. And nobody wanted to cross some of those people. They feared them. Fear of man can be a real driving force of hypocrisy. You know, we can just, the visiting evangelist is around. It's just real natural to talk spiritual. In that moment, we're with him. And when we're at the coffee shop, then, you know, the shady jokes tend to just come a little bit more natural. You know, we try to become like sometimes the last person we are with. Try to impress people. And that's a hard taskmaster, to always be trying to cater to the fear of men. The Bible says that the fear of man is a snare. It can motivate us to do many things we wouldn't normally do. And our foundation, our security, needs to be in God. The fear of God. Peace with God. Then it doesn't matter what you think so much. Yes, we be considerate. We care. But we're not always trying to gauge our actions to impress people. Everything is open and naked before God. There's nothing hid. Another leaven I'd like to look at just a little bit. I'm not talking fast enough here, I can tell. The leaven of self-righteousness and spiritual pride was another leaven. That's in Luke 18. I'm going to read just a few verses there. If you want to get there, you can. If not, that's fine. I'm going to start at verse 9. This is a parable that Jesus spoke to bring this point out. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted themselves in that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, idolaters, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon him his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them.
But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Now I'm sure no one here would pray this prayer, especially at prayer meeting. This prayer that the Pharisee prayed. But what about the thoughts that are in our minds at times? A better than thou attitude. You know, the focus of the Pharisee on this the focus of the parable, I believe, is on this, the Pharisee and self-righteousness. That I just wanted to point out one little side note. And maybe it's providential. But it all of a sudden starts talking about the infants that came. And you can see a little bit the self-righteous, I guess you could say, attitude of the disciples here as well as the Pharisee. Now they're like, keep the children away. We're busy. We've got a lot of things we're doing. Keep the children away. And Jesus said, no, wait. Here's a good object lesson. And if you think about that, you have a little child. They're so free of hypocrisy. When they're happy, they smile. And when they're not, they cry. And so they're just who they are. They're not trying to impress you or anyone else. And that's just a neat thought to think about, I think, that to become as little children in that area, innocent and honest. You know, that back to that thing of our thinking, self-righteous thinking, that's poison, pride. We can develop those attitudes like that. You know, your sin, his sin, her sin, that's pretty gross. That's pretty bad. Can't figure out why somebody would do that. And one thing I think about sometimes, I think it gets pretty close home, is, for example, to make an example, is, you know, towards homosexuals. The Christian politics, people, us, are a little bit arrogant about that, I think. We tend to class sins, and we often, there's all kinds of degrading remarks of a man, you know, that's in the sin of homosexuality. But he can be doing all other kinds of immoral things, and it's supposedly not quite as bad. I think that is self-righteousness. I don't think that is the Christ-like spirit. Your sin, my sin, it's no better than those guys' sins. It really isn't. Not one ounce better. And in fact, in Proverbs, it talks about the seven abominations. It's not mentioned in there, but pride is mentioned as one of those seven. And I think spiritual pride is part of that. Spiritual thinking I'm better than others. Proud look. And I think that attitude can get pretty close home spiritually to preachers, to elders in the church, both men and women. To, you know, to have those thoughts that think I got some kind of inside track with God. I have a lot to offer you, but you really don't have much to offer me. We're so close to God. You know, I'm the most conservative. I have the biggest covering in the whole church. I wear the blackest shoes. I mean, what are you thinking about when you think that to yourself? You know, the righteous people were the ones that Jesus couldn't help because they were so right. They had it already. They didn't need him. They had no needs. In John 9, verse 39, it says, Jesus said, For judgment I come into the world that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If you were blind, if you would realize you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, We see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. As long as we are blind and full of self-righteous pride, we cannot be helped. It blinds us. We're untouchable. We're right. You know, some of the traits of spiritual pride, I believe, that come out, maybe some sub-points, are a critical spirit and spiritual competition, if you know what I mean. We've seen that time and time again with the Pharisees. Often, Jesus would do a miracle. They were right there. They just couldn't stand it. It was a good thing. He healed somebody. He helped somebody. But they were there criticizing Jesus, trying, you know, feeling threatened, felt outdone. They were the elite of the church. And, you know, Jesus didn't come and ask them how to do it. They couldn't stand it. Drove them mad. Till they murdered him. That was the end result. Now, what about us? Do we feel threatened when someone is walking close to the Lord and seems to be doing very well, maybe better than me? Can I humble myself and learn from them? Or do I feel threatened and need to find something in his life to take him down? Sometimes it can be other churches, not just in our church. We feel threatened with, maybe it's the charity church. Now we just see red when something to do with charity. Why? Why does that bother you? Now just because we don't agree with the church and what it might do, doesn't mean that God isn't using that church in some way. Now obviously if a church is unsound, is not biblical, we need to warn against false teaching. But what I'm talking about is practical applications and differences in that way. God works through people. He might want someone at the charity church to accomplish something that you and I are not doing in some lost person's life. Is that possible? I think it is. That doesn't mean we all have to go do that. God is using us here for something else. In Luke 9, John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followed not with us. Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. It's all right. Don't worry about him. The last leaven, I'm out of time. I'll try to just touch it a little bit here, is the leaven of making idols of traditions. Now, that probably wakes you up a little bit. Traditions. That's a sensitive subject. But in a way, this goes right back to what we've been talking about and all the way back to Isaiah 1, I think. I'm going to read and mark here a few verses. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Jesus, he answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your tradition. I'm not against traditions. I'm for traditions. I think traditions are good. I think pretty well everyone has traditions. I think the atheist probably has traditions of some sort. And you're going to pick your tradition, is basically what's going to happen. You're not going to be able to run from tradition. You're not original enough to do that. Some people try that. They're not going to have traditions, but they just adopt other traditions. So that's not my point. But I think there's a danger with traditions. The traditions of men. I think that godly traditions can be a blessing. But we need to recognize and admit and keep clear the lines between our traditions and the commandments of God. And if our children aren't sure if it's worse to lie or wear white shoes to church, then we're not doing our job. There's something wrong. We need to keep those lines clear where they fit. And I think often there's a tendency to want to muddle them almost on purpose, because, you know, if we make them clear and this is a tradition or this is a application, then they might throw it out. But I think for me, it works the opposite. I think, and for many people, I think when it's muddled, it causes more confusion. They figure it out sooner or later, and they know it's a scam. I think it's far more biblical, truthful, and open and honest to admit that all men have traditions. And there's some godly traditions, and there's some ungodly traditions. And we need to embrace traditions that help us to walk with God. Reminds me a while back, I thought of this, my son Isaac came home from school, and he had been learning the difference between fact and opinion. And we were having fun with that. You know, what's a fact? What's an opinion? And I had to think of that. I think sometimes we get that scrambled up in our churches. We need to be careful that no matter how strong I feel about something, an opinion, it's not a fact. I'm sorry. It's still an opinion. It might be a good opinion. But it's still an opinion. We need to keep the Word of God on a different plane than the traditions of men. I hope you understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying throw out traditions. I think that's a mistake. And unless, of course, it's a hindrance. If we have traditions that are hindering us from living the higher commandment of God in some way, then we should throw them out. I don't care if my grandpa and my dad did do it. We need to make God's commandments priority. Traditions can become an idol. We just love those traditions, and we love the commandments. Even the commandments of God can become, in a sense, idols, where we worship non-resistance or non-conformity, and our heart is not there. It becomes just an idol, a dead idol. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Okay, so in conclusion here, I'll just recap the thoughts. What do we learn from the words of Jesus? He said them for a reason. I don't think he was just bashing the Pharisees to bash the Pharisees because they didn't like him. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, of hypocrisy. We need to be open, to be real before God and man. Let the light shine into our lives. We need to beware of the leaven of self-righteousness and spiritual pride. God hates pride. We need to humble ourselves before Him. We're needy. We can do nothing of our own righteousness. It's as filthy rags. And then the leaven of the traditions, making idols of our traditions, to keep them in their place, to make them tools. They can be tools to serve God. But don't let them replace the commandments of God. So we need to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and remember, His message was a changed heart that produced the fruit of a changed life. Let's have a song, please.